Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with studies in the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 2. We have been dealing in our past lessons with the coming of the Spirit of God upon God's people. You remember, here we have in Acts chapter 2, can I call it the name, the birthday of the church? As you have in Acts 15:14, God is gathering out a people for his name called the church. And after he's through this job of gathering out a people for his name, he's going to return and rebuild the tabernacle of David and so on. Now, God did a new thing on the day of Pentecost. He baptized believers into the body of Christ, into the church. This was an act of God. Do you remember in the first chapter in verse 5, he promised this. And here in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we read, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And this means union with Christ. I'm repeating some things because I want you folk to have it very clear in your mind. Seven times in the New Testament, it speaks of the fact that we're baptized by the Spirit. And this speaks of union to the Savior. And I read in this chapter, in the first four verses, that they were all filled with the Spirit of God. And you'll notice that the filling of the Spirit of God is very closely connected with witnessing. In fact, 10 times in the book of Acts, it speaks of them being filled with the Spirit. And our Lord said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power, the Spirit of God coming upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the Spirit came upon those believers that day of Pentecost, as a rushing mighty wind. You have tongues of fire, which speaks of cleansing, of course. And upon whom it came upon every believer there. And of course, this was the fulfilling of John chapter 14, when our Lord spoke to the disciples in the upper room, when he said, the Spirit of God is with you, but he shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. Or in John chapter 7, 37 to 39. Where our Lord, that last great day of the feast, stood up and proclaimed, he shouted out, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. The Spirit was not yet given, for he was not yet glorified. So the coming of the Spirit of God was the guarantee of the resurrection and glorification of the Son of God. Now you notice that they all spake with tongues and they all witnessed. And they spoke in the very languages of the people who were there. And you have a list of those people in verses 9 and 10 and 11. Here are Jews who have come from all over Asia Minor and they've come to Jerusalem to worship. And here at the Feast of Pentecost, they were astounded because they heard in their own dialect the wonderful works of God. And they were filled with amazement. Notice the reaction to this. In verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Then it gives you the list of the places where they came from. And verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now notice how this was received. Now, may I again repeat it? What did they hear? They heard in their own dialect, in their own language, the wonderful works of God. These were real languages. And all these who were there on the day of Pentecost, these believers were all filled, all spoke in the dialects of the people who were there listening to them. And they were received with amazement, they were received with doubt, and they were received with mockery. You remember in Acts chapter 17, we had the same thing when the Apostle Paul went down to Athens, to philosophical Athens. He preached Jesus and the resurrection. And when he got through with his message, they said, some mocked, some scoffed, some said, we'll hear thee again. This is true wherever the word of God is given. even though it may be given in the power of the Spirit of God. You have those who are full of amazement. You have those who are full of doubt. You have those who mock. They just ridicule this idea. And they said, why, these men are drunk. This is what they said. Now, verse 14, on down through, you have the message, that the first message of the Spirit of God to the world. Now, the first thing is the explanation. In verses 14 to 21, for those of you taking notes, may I say, here you have the first message of the church to the world in verses 14 to 36. Or shall I change the wording? The first message of the Spirit of God to the world. But first of all, there's an explanation given by Peter in verses 14 to 21. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them. Now, he didn't sit down. You'll notice that when rabbis were teaching in Solomon's porch, they generally sat down to teach. You take, for example, this passage I quoted a while ago from John chapter 7. The last great day of the feast, the Lord stood and shouted out. Here is a proclamation. They stand to proclaim something. So you have Peter standing up with the 11. That is, the 12 apostles stood up. And Peter lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now he answers the question, are these people drunk? Here was a great phenomena. Here were these disciples, 120 of them, all filled with the Spirit of God, speaking in the languages of the people who had come to the feast, and they spoke the wonderful works of God. As I said a moment ago, a great many of them were amazed to hear the Word of God in their own dialect. Others were full of doubt, didn't know what to make of it. Then there were others who ridiculed them, mocked them, said they were drunk. Now, the third hour of the day, Peter uses a very simple thing. There are three times in the day when the Jews will go to prayer. At 9 o'clock in the morning, that's the third hour of the day. At noon, at 6 o'clock, that would be the sixth hour of the day. And then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. These were the three times when the Jews generally lifted up their voice in prayer. It's a very rare thing for a person, for a Jewish man or a Jewish person to be drinking before the first prayers of the day at 9 o'clock, third hour of the day. These be not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, and the time to get drunk. Furthermore, being Orthodox Jews, they wouldn't be drunk before, nor would they drink before the first hours of prayer. But now his explanation, verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now hear what Peter does. He uses Joel 2 as an explanation of what they're being seeing and hearing. Now he quotes from Joel chapter 2 verses 28 to 32. Now allow me to say this. I question very much. I wouldn't be dogmatic on this, but I question very much that Peter is declaring that the book of Joel, chapter 2, the prophecy of Joel 2 was fulfilled. All the data you have in Joel chapter 2 certainly was not fulfilled, even here in chapter 2 of Acts. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into blood, into darkness. the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come, and so on. Now, he quotes from the book of Joel. Now, if you take the book of Joel, there are three chapters in the book of Joel, possibly one of the earliest prophets of Israel. And he's prophesying the day of the Lord. You remember, if you read that little prophecy, you'll find in the first chapter, apparently it was a local situation where the grasshoppers had come in and eaten up all their crops. It was a terrible time for Israel, time of famine. And Joel uses this to speak of the fact of what God's going to do with Israel because they have turned against him. They're not obeying his word. They're defiling his sanctuary. And when you come to chapter 2, he takes up the day of the Lord. In fact, the theme of the book of Joel really is the day of the Lord. The famine and the destruction of the crops of the harvest were a background for Joel to prophesy what God's going to do with Israel. And so the day of the Lord, it's a day of gloom, it's a day of darkness. There never has been a time like it before, there never will be a time like it again. I believe this he deals with the beginning of the day of the Lord is the day of judgment. The great tribulation, I believe, is the beginning of the day of the Lord. As you find the book of Revelation from chapter 4 on through 19 and other portions of Scripture. You find it in Zephaniah, you find it in Zechariah, you find in Hosea. You find these portions concerning the day of the Lord. The day when the Lord's going to come and judge the nations of the earth. The day when God's going to deal with Israel, when two-thirds of Israel are going to be cut off. As Zechariah chapter 13 says, and Ezekiel chapter 20 is going to purge out of them all the rebels. And my friend, while I speak to that point, may I say, Israel will always be on earth. All the nations of the earth are going to be gathered against the nation Israel. And God's going to take care of them. You're not going to be able to confound the word of God or the promises of God. What God's purpose is for Israel is already written down in the book. And there's no power on earth or hell that can destroy or hinder the purpose of God. Satan has tried a number of times through the centuries to liquidate Israel. Even the psalmist could say to God, and he's crying unto God, that they want to destroy the name of Israel from under heaven. There are those today who would do the same thing. And this is growing. I don't want to go into the question of prophecy concerning Israel except to say this. The day of the Lord is the day when God is going to cleanse Israel, is going to judge the nations of the earth, will set up his own kingdom. And then this prophecy will be fulfilled when the Spirit of the Lord will come upon all flesh. Then he goes on to speak of the fact that they shall prophesy. Your young men shall dream dreams. Your old men shall see visions and so on. God's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Now, I say this again. He uses Joel to explain what's happening on the day of Pentecost. One could say possibly, in a certain sense, it was a partial fulfillment of the prophecy. Because every believer in Christ for the last 1900 and so years, ever since the resurrection of Christ, ever since the day of Pentecost, every believer is baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And the joy of the believer today is that he can be filled with the Spirit of God. And when a believer is filled with the Spirit of God, you can bank upon one thing, he's going to be bearing testimony for his Savior. There's a great deal said today about the filling of the Spirit of God. I want you to mark the filling of the Spirit of God is very closely connected with witnessing. And might I say the filling of the Spirit of God is very closely connected with one's own personal intimate fellowship with God. I can say very bluntly today that a person is not filled with the Spirit of God if they're out of fellowship with the Savior. And when one is walking in fellowship with Him, then they are Spirit-filled. That's very simple. You say, make it too simple. No, I'm not. I'm deliberately making it simple so you will understand very clearly what a Spirit-filled life is. Spirit-filled life is the enjoyment of divine life. It's the enjoyment of Christ for himself. And when you and I are enjoying the precious Son of God, walking in fellowship with Him in obedience to His Word, we're Spirit-filled. And when you're in that condition, my friend, you can't help but bear testimony for the Savior at every opportunity given to you. That's what happened here. They were all filled with the Spirit of God. They all bore testimony to our precious Savior. And then Peter uses this to explain what has taken place. And he uses the book of Joel chapter 2 as an explanation of what's taking place. Now in chapter 3 of Joel, you have where the Lord deals with the nations, the regathering of Israel, and God dealing with the nations and gathering the nations together, and these mighty ones come down and defeat the nations of the earth and so on. I don't want to go into the book of Joel except to mention just this one thing. But I want to get very clear in your mind, the book of Joel is used as an explanation of what is taking place on the day of Pentecost. Now we come to Peter's testimony in verses 22 to 24. And you notice his testimony in those two or three verses has to do with the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Savior. Now let's notice verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it or held by it. Notice how he starts his message. Now remember, this is Peter's first message to Israel. It might be well for me to stop here for a moment. Can I do this? I want to give an overview of these first few chapters of the book of Acts. Will you please notice? He has two messages to give to the nation in chapter 2 and chapter 3. He has two messages, two testimonies to give to the leaders of Israel, chapter 4, chapter 5. And that's the end of the picture. In chapter 6, you have the choosing of the deacons. In chapter 7, you have the stoning of Stephen, his message and his death. In chapter 8, you have the message going down to the Samaritans. In chapter 9, you have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. In chapter 10, you have Peter going down to the Gentiles. In chapter 11, you have where Peter is explaining the reason why he went to the Gentiles. And in chapter 12, Peter's in jail, and then the angel of the Lord frees him, and that's the end of Peter as far as the text is concerned. Chapter 13 starts with the Apostle Paul. What I'm giving to you here is just the gist of these first 12 chapters, which deals with Peter. And I repeat it, you have two messages to Israel. In fact, when you come to the third chapter, it's the final plea of God to Israel concerning his son. In chapter 4 and chapter 5, Peter stands before the leaders of Israel and gives his testimony to them, and that's the end. Then the way is open for the Spirit of God to move. First of all, Israel, the leaders of Israel. In chapter 8, you've got Samaritans. In chapter 10, you have Gentiles. In chapter 13, they go to the farthest ends of the earth. This is the move of the Spirit of God in the book of Acts. And you notice how Peter starts in these first two or three verses. He just relates the coming of our Savior, the confirmation of his Son, God's confirmation of his Son by miracles and signs, and of how he was slain and how God raised him from the dead, and it's not possible that death should hold him. Then from verse 25 on down through, Peter goes to the Word of God to prove this fact. Now I want to speak a word to that in our next lesson, but I want this thing to be very clear in your mind as you go through. What I'm trying to give to you, I want the Spirit of God to create a tremendous hunger in your heart to know the Word of God and to see how the Spirit of God moved in the early church. And I believe that can happen today. We are still here on earth. The Church of Christ is still here because it still has a job to do. And as long as there's one unsaved person on the earth, we still have a job to do to reach that one unsaved person with the gospel of our precious Savior. I want this to be very clear in your mind. That's why I keep asking you, read and reread and reread these chapters so the text is in your mind. You can close your eyes and think through what the Spirit of God is doing. It's folly for us to take one verse here and one verse there and build up a great doctrine without getting the context of those verses. This is what I'm trying to get to your heart. So I just plead with you this morning to get into the Word of God, and may it get a hold of your heart. May your life be transformed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And may He give you great joy today as you read it and enjoy Him today, won't you? He wants your fellowship. Do you want His fellowship? May God grant you'll have that great joy today for His name's sake.